Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we look first. Now remember, we're ultimately going to 11 and then one more reference in chapter 12. But here's the lead up. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. This is one of Paul's earlier comments where it's obvious he's getting ready. He's laying down principles. He's presenting credentials. He's got some things to say about real apostles. So you ready? Just 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. He says, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways." You'll find he's going to say a number of things like this, comparing himself, contrasting his real ministry with these guys. "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, not many verses later, verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves." Now, see, normally if you're reading through here, you don't think this has got anything to do with false apostles that come a lot later. You just think he's laying out truths and principles, which he is, but he's preparing the ground. Now listen to that phrase again from 2 Corinthians 4, 5. "For we do not preach ourselves." You'll find pretty soon these false apostles are very busy commending themselves. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants." You see what I mean? He's preparing their thought for what this is really all about. And then if you go to verse 7, he has more to say about that. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned." And he says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body," and so on and so forth. We go to chapter 6. He says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Now, a minute ago, he was saying we don't commend ourselves. But now he's saying, "Yet as servants, we do commend ourselves in every way." And he gives a list of the every ways. Listen to his list. "In great endurance." Remember we said Jesus made the comment, "By their fruit you will know them"? "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God," so on and so forth. Then we go to verse 11. He says, and I think he's also making an emotive appeal to their heart. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts." So anyway, he's building his appeal. We go to chapter 7. He says more about this. "Make room for us in your hearts. Now here again, he's presenting the credentials of the real apostle. He says, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." You'll find that pretty soon. He accuses these others of exploiting them. "I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you." He's making a great emphasis about how much the real apostles lay down their life for the church. And so on and so forth. And finally, in chapter 10, he introduces a strong theme. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Listen carefully. "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. 15, he says, verse 15, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. It's a reference to some manipulation they must have been doing. In verse 18, he says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, all this is background, and he finally gets to what we call 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he takes it full on. So here's the pieces of this chapter I want to show you as quickly as I can. Verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Who's normally jealous? Husbands are normally jealous regarding their wives, right? Somebody else showing interest in their wife, jealousy. That's where it belongs. God says he's jealous. I am a jealous God. Israel was his wife. Paul says here, I was jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I presented you, he says, I promised you to one husband. What Paul's saying here is that as an apostle, he has this role to fulfill, which John the Baptist called the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom helps prepare for the wedding day, helps prepare the circumstances, helps prepare the bride for when the groom will come. And John the Baptist said, the bride does not belong to the friend of the bridegroom. And Paul is taking that up here and saying, I was jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. A lot of Jewish thought in that. Verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So before he talks about these false leaders, he's challenging the church about where they're at spiritually. Something has gone wrong here. And he's very concerned. They're being deceived. There's a cunning serpent at work in the midst. And now we start to get to the core of it. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And this is a problem. This is your problem. When people come along who are counterfeit, but they look and sound like the real, it'll sound like they're preaching the scripture, it'll sound like they're preaching the gospel, but there'll be something about it that in terms of its substance or its spirit is different. And so you can get people who preach a materialistic gospel. You can get people who preach this extreme grace version where you bear no responsibility at all. There's all kinds of extremes. You can get people who preach law without grace and grace without law, but it's all meant to go together. And when you understand the cross and the penalty that Christ paid and what his blood means, you can bring together properly all of law and all of grace. But the real power of the gospel is undermined by people who are of a different spirit, and they can take the real power out of the gospel and out of the church. We have to be discerning about that. Anyway, Paul now finally says, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. This is where he puts in his sarcastic note. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge and so on and so forth. So he's come up slowly to the subject, but in a moment we will find here, if we go down the chapter to verse 12, he starts to say some very, very strong things. Now what are we talking about here? We're talking about people who've come into the leadership of the church. They claim to be apostles, but there's something about it. Now, they entertain the church. The church is pleased with them. The church likes them better than they like Paul. But there's something about this thing that's taking the church off track. They were not apostles appointed by Christ at all, and yet these are Christians who claim to be in the ministry. Counterfeits. And here's how Paul defines them. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. In the end, Paul has come out very bluntly and said, they're servants of Satan. He says that they're masquerading. They pretend to be servants of righteousness, but they're actually servants of Satan. He says they're deceitful workmen. These are very strong terms. And yet, like the Corinthians, churches everywhere put up with this easily enough. They put up with it easily. They don't discern the difference. They don't deal with it. And in a minute, I'll give you a few examples.